Let's talk about this new year we have now entered into. I want to ask you, where's your focus as you move into this new year? What is your aim as you think about the months ahead of you? I would say this, it's too low of a vision if your goal for the new year, your hope for the new year is a year of peace and health and material prosperity. That's too low of a goal. Now, I am your pastor and your friend, and I love you dearly, so I have prayed those things for you. So just so you know, that's covered. I am praying for you. No, you love people. You want good things for them. So I'm praying for peace in your life and your relationships, praying for your health, and praying for material blessings on you. I would want that for all of you, but that can't be our goal for the year. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Can't be our vision to do that. So here's the ultimate prayer I have for you and for myself this year, that this year would be a year of unparalleled ministry unto the Lord. That this year will be a year of unparalleled fruitfulness for the Lord. And that as a church, this would be a year of an unparalleled harvest as we are faithful with his gospel. As we talk about ministry, serving God in 2020, we're going to see again that it's going to require what we've been calling a rugged grace. And with that, let's dive into our text. 2 Corinthians 6, the first 10 verses. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So we talk about serving God in the new year. I find four words of encouragement for us here from our text. First of all, as we serve God, we should serve him with confidence. We should serve God with confidence. Look at verse 1. Paul says, and working together with him. In the Greek language, that's just one word that we have to translate with a phrase. It's a compound word, but working together with him. What him are we talking about? You're coming out of chapter 5, you move into chapter 6. He's clear, he's talking about God. In fact, the NIV translates that this way, as God's co-workers. But we should have confidence as we serve God because we're working together with him. What an honor to work together with God. It's a great privilege to understand that it's God's pleasure to work through human beings like us. Now, we just came out of Christmas. It almost seems like a long time ago already. But remember, we looked at those passages around the incarnation of Christ, and we saw that God was pleased to use angels in making these announcements. Remember, an angel went to Mary, an angel went to Joseph, angels to the shepherds. And we think, that makes sense. God is an awesome, glorious being, and that he would use these glorious, created beings, these angels. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. But what about ordinary people like us? But we go back to the Christmas story, and didn't we see angels were announcing things, but God was pleased to do the bulk of this himself, but through ordinary people, ordinary Mary, ordinary Joseph, ordinary shepherds, and even ordinary us. What a privilege. You and I should be confident as we get to work together with him. This is a lofty understanding of ministry here. This is what we get to do. We get to work with God in his agenda on the earth. Now, this wasn't always true of us. Do you remember your life before Christ? You could have never said of yourself before Christ, I'm working together with God. You could have said it, it just would not have been true. What you were doing before you came to Christ, before you repented of sin and believed in Jesus, you were working against God. You are working with the evil one and the world against the agenda of God. I think back to my life before Christ. I was working against the plan of God. I didn't know that. I didn't think that about myself, but as I think about how I interacted with my friend group, oh, I was certainly not pointing them to Jesus. I was pointing them toward other things. And they would probably tell you, well, Jim, we were pointing you to other things. So we were just a whole tangle of people working against God, working with the world and the evil one. Oh, but as we've been singing, the grace of God changed all that through Jesus Christ, born again, and now going from working against God to working with God. This is amazing. And I love this mindset. We're not just working for God, we're working with God. If we merely think about serving God as I'm doing this for God, we might think this is all dependent on my wisdom and my hard work, and I just got to do this. God's counting on me, and I better get it done or it's not going to get done. That's not completely correct. Yes, I'm serving God. I'm doing this for him, but listen, working with him. This is all dependent on his wisdom, his power, what he's doing. God has given us a role to play in the proclamation of the gospel, but it's God who's empowering this. It's God who raises people up from the dead. It's God who convicts people of sin. It's God that draws people to himself. It's God who grants people this ability to believe and trust in him. It's God. And so we work with Almighty God in ministry. We should have confidence. Paul told the Corinthians this in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we work with God, but we understand we are the junior partners. God's the one we have the confidence in. I was thinking about this. If we were to be drafted onto some professional sports team, we would want to be drafted onto a team where there's a superstar on the team. So if we were into soccer, we'd say, put me on the team with Ronaldo. I'm just going to get the ball to him. If they even put me on the field, I'd be happy to be on the team. But if I'm on the field, let me get it to him. Let's watch him score. Let's just do that because he's the superstar on this team. If we're into basketball, get drafted, put me on a team with a guy like LeBron. There's a superstar on the team. I'm not him. Let me just be a part of the team. And that's us with God. We're working together with him, and he is a superstar. We're talking about Jesus Christ. What an honor. What confidence we have that we get to serve him and with him. Colossians 1:29, Paul said, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So when we teach, when we preach, when we make disciples, when we're investing in children, when we're investing in students, when we're helping the homeless or working with immigrants, we do all this as God's co-workers in the power that God supplies. Years ago, Henry Blackaby wrote a book and a study called Experiencing God. And Blackaby did a great job in that study reminding us of what we see in the scripture, that really the truth is God is always at work. And when we serve God, it's God inviting us to join him in what he's already doing. So serving God is not like, I got to think up something to do for God. God's been good to me. Let me think up something I can do for him. No, God's already at work. Our job is, Lord, what are you doing around me? I want to join you in what you're doing. What have you told me in the scripture I should be doing? I will do that. But in this local church, what do I see? And where can I join you in what you're doing? I think it's a very healthy biblical perspective here. So are you ready to serve God in this new year? And if you do, be confident. And if you feel inadequate, join the club. We all feel inadequate. This is not about our skillfulness, our intellect. Listen, this is a great God. You're serving with him. You're serving with other brothers and sisters. You won't be alone in this, but you're serving with God. So serve with confidence. Secondly, serve with urgency. Serve God with urgency. And we see Paul model this for us here as he's concerned. He uses words like, we urge you. Notice it. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He's really continuing the thought that he had back in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you have words like that in your heart and in your mind as you think about serving God? I'm urgent about this. I'm urging people, I'm begging people to be reconciled to God. Is that intensity in you as you think about serving our God? Listen, there's nothing more important in all the world than carrying out God's work, God's agenda on his earth. A lot of things we could be busy about, but this is where we should have our fervency. This is where we should have intensity and urgency. Paul models it for us. In fact, we understand in our context here that we live in alarming times, and the light of the gospel is needed in our culture. We need to be urgent about this. So we're in this Lottie Moon International Missions offering season, and the IMB is great to send you materials to help you. And so as a pastor, I received some of their materials, and one of the mailings they gave us these mortality rates around the world, and they can tell you how many people die every year in the world with all likelihood that they don't know Jesus. And so listen to this. In our global population of 7.6 billion people, 155,000 people are dying daily without Christ. Think about that. 155,252 people are dying daily without their Savior. Then they gave us some country-specific numbers. So Russia, 4,080 Russians die every day without Jesus. Or how about the Japanese? 3,343 Japanese die every day without Jesus as their Savior. Or the Germans, they gave us that number. 2,072 Germans die every day without their Savior. We're just talking about we should be urgent, intense about our service to the Lord. Closer to home, I had to look this up. And so I looked online for how many Americans die every day. And the number I found was this, 7,452 Americans die each day. I don't know how many of them know Jesus. We know most people don't have a saving relationship with him. That means one person every 12 seconds in our country is passing away, and most of them don't know Jesus as their Savior. And so urgency should be one of the words that would mark our gospel concern. Urgency, fervent, intense. I want to serve God. I want to proclaim the gospel. I've got to make disciples because so much is on the line. I want you to notice this. We see it in Paul's life. He moved from place to place in his time in the first century in the Roman Empire to go to places where Christ had not yet been preached because he was urgent that the gospel get to everybody. But not only that, he had this urgency for people within the church. So he's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to a church of people. And notice, his words are urgent toward them. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, he says to people in the community of faith. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's saying that to church people. Because Paul knew in Corinth, first century, same here in our century, that you can be a church attender and not know Jesus as your Savior. You can be a church member and not be born again, not going to heaven. And that's an urgent crisis. And so Paul rightly uses those words, that we beg you be reconciled to God. We urge you. Paul said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. The word vain here means pertaining to being lacking in results. Without result, it's an empty claim. It has no effect on you. So it's possible for somebody to be merely a cultural Christian. So that's many people. So your parents weren't Muslims. Your parents weren't Hindu. Your parents weren't Buddhists. They kind of had a sort of cultural Christianity. And so when you were born, you were raised in that family, you consider yourself Christian, but you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've not been born again. You're not new in Christ, but you think of yourself as Christian. That would be to receive the grace of God in vain. It's empty. It's having no impact in your life. It hasn't had a saving effect in your life. It's empty. And Paul says, listen, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Or maybe it was a faulty way that you thought you were coming to Christ. So maybe you were in a church service one time and the preacher said, come forward and be saved. And you didn't want to perish, so you understood the way to go to heaven is to walk forward. But what happened when you walked forward? You might have gotten saved when you walked forward if, when you came forward, you repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus. But what if you just walked forward in a room? That's what I did at 13. Come forward, be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I came forward. And they shook my hand, and a lot of people cried and were happy for me. I just walked forward in a building. The Bible doesn't say walk forward in a building and you'll go to heaven. You need Jesus. That's not the gospel coming forward. So you could be one of those. I went forward. My friends went forward. We just went forward. Remember, you hear those testimonies. I was clinging to the pew. Preacher was preaching. I was clinging to the pew. I knew I needed to go forward to get saved. You might have gotten saved if you put your faith in Jesus, but if you just came forward, no. Or maybe somebody gave you this invitation. Just repeat this simple prayer after me. Well, you can be saved through a prayer. That's how it happens. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But not if you mindlessly repeat words you're not understanding. Well, if I say this magic incantation, then I will go to heaven by saying these words that I don't mean. This guy told me to say them. And so you could receive the grace of God in vain. It's empty, has no saving effect in your life. It'd be tragic. And that's why we say, I'm going to serve God with urgency. Heaven and hell are on the line. There needs to be sincere faith. I need to understand and be grieved over my sin. That's a gift of God, that I can see my sin and be alarmed by it. Does that happen to you? You're alarmed, you're scared about your sin, and then you go, the remedy is Jesus. Jesus, save me. There's a prayer. Save me, Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. This will not be vain. If you come to know Jesus, it'll show up in your life. Remember what we saw in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This becomes evident in your life. But a vain acceptance, an empty profession of faith in Christ, will also show up in your life. So one of the most interesting things you can do is look at an old church directory. There's entertainment value in it. You ever done it? You pull up an old church directory, and you'll see some hairdos that will make you smile. Now, mine's pretty fixed. It's going to be this way, I'm pretty sure, forever. But some of you people have options with your hair, and we can look back to what you used to do in those old directories, and that's fun. And the clothing style, that's entertaining. But then there's the sadness when you look through an old directory, right? Wait, where are these folks? And I'm not talking about people who died in Jesus. People who died with faith in Jesus, they're in heaven. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But sometimes you look back, especially people maybe you knew in the youth group. They went on all the trips. They were in all the Bible studies. They were part of the pack. They're in all the pictures, smiling. And then where are they? Oh, man, they are racing hard against Jesus. They are living a pagan life. They love the world. They don't love Jesus. They're not worshiping anywhere. Not interested in that. What happened? Well, they might even have walked forward at some point, right? Maybe been baptized, but it was vain. It was empty. Just went through the motions because it's showing up in a life. That's what happens. And Paul's so urgent about that. Listen, we beg you, church person, we beg you, student, be reconciled to God. Repent and trust in Jesus. He loves you. And listen, here's the good news. He can save you from a vain profession of faith. You can become a child of God, even though you were a dead church member. That's my story. He can save somebody who was blinded and thought being a church kid is enough, is not enough. I needed a savior, and he can save you from that, give you a brand new life. So listen, before we move on to the next things about serving God, right now, here's your moment. Would you trust in Jesus right now? You're realizing, I never knew Jesus. I went through the motions. I need him to save me. When should I take care of that? This is urgent right now. Look at what Paul says. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Keep reading. Verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Here it is. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not put this off. If you don't know that you know your sins have been covered by Jesus, you don't know that you know him, the Lord loves you, wants to save you. Ask him to save you now. Give him your life. We urge you to make that decision now. So listen, we're talking about serving God. We serve him with confidence because we're working with him in his ministry. We serve with urgency because so much is on the line. Third, we serve with integrity. We serve God with integrity. Look at verse 3 again. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. So we're calling people to sincere decisions for Christ. Therefore, we must be sincere as we follow after Christ. So remember the context of 2 Corinthians. Sadly, Paul is defending his ministry to people who he's led to Christ. And yet they're questioning him, and they have other false teachers who've come in and tried to turn people against Paul. So Paul, again, is really describing himself. He's reminding them that we're giving no cause for offense in anything. We don't want this ministry discredited. So Paul knew that any of us, we have the capability of bringing an offense. Paul knew that any of us could discredit the ministry by the way we live our lives. Paul knew that ministry is not just the words we say, but it's an entire life that's involved. And the way we live our life could discredit the very gospel we're proclaiming. And he says, we're not going to do that. We're going to be real here. So ask yourself this morning, is there anything in your life that's contradicting the gospel? You say, I want to serve God. Then the things that contradict the gospel life, they must go. Is there anything in your life that's bringing an offense? That's turning people off to following Jesus. Are you discrediting the ministry, your ministry? Are you discrediting the ministry of the church by the way you're living? And so let's search even our attitudes and our actions. One of the ways that we can bring an offense is to is to be full of pride, to be arrogant, to think we're better than other people. That could bring an offense. We can give the gospel in a way where we don't help people understand we're also sinners that need to be forgiven. But we don't want to bring an offense like that. We can serve God in an unloving way. You ever seen somebody do that? They're carrying on a ministry, but they seem angry. And they're impatient with the people who work around them. Well, come on, you're causing an offense. You're discrediting the ministry by that anger in ministry. Of course, when we talk about integrity, though, we're talking about hypocrisy. And that just can't be true of us. We're all going to struggle with temptation and sin. We're all going to stumble at times, but that can't be where we stay. We've got to get up in the grace of God, receive His forgiveness, and walk the sincere walk of a disciple, lest we bring an offense and discredit the gospel with that. So we want to remove anything from our lives that would discredit the gospel. I love what Paul says. Look at verse 6. In the middle of all the sufferings we're going to talk about in a minute, he says, here's how we serve God: in purity. Verse 6 again, in knowledge, in patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit. I love this. In genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, and with the weapons of righteousness. That's how we serve. Has to be real. Has to be coming from this place with sincerity. But then finally, we are to serve God with toughness. Yes, we serve Him with confidence because we're working with Him. We serve with urgency. So much is on the line. With integrity, but also we serve with toughness here. Paul here points to a list of his sufferings, and he says, these really are the authenticating marks that I'm a genuine servant of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? He's not pointing to his successes or any kind of training he had. That's why I can serve. He says, I'll show you why I'm a real apostle. He said, let me list for you the suffering. So if we're going to serve God, we should be ready to embrace. It's going to be tough. That's not abnormal. That's normal. Look again at what he says here. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, catch these words, in sleeplessness, in hunger, then skip down to verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Do you hear that? Paul's ministry context was rough. It's not just Paul. We can think about Moses. We can think about Jeremiah. We can think about Daniel. And you just go throughout the scripture, serving God is often rough. And the reaction you get from a hostile world can be rough. And Paul lists it for us here. So we can't have the mindset as we think about serving God that I'll only serve God if I can remain comfortable and safe. God, if you'll keep me comfortable and safe, I'll do anything you want. We can't lay that condition on God. Not what Paul did. We can't have the idea that I'll serve God if I will be applauded for my service to God. If everybody's happy with how I serve God, then I will serve God. But if I get any negativity, I'm out. We can't have the idea that I'll serve God if it costs me very, very little. We need to understand that serving God is not always easy. It's not always compatible with our comfort zone. In fact, we notice verses 4 and 5, Paul says, we serve the Lord persevering through persecution. That's that list he uses in the word endurance, and afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, and hunger. So we're going to have to endure harsh treatment, willing to endure that to serve the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, again, he talks about his integrity, he talks about that purity and that genuine love and doing this in the power of God. But then verses 8 and 9, he says we serve Jesus really even when we're slandered for it. And so Paul lived in a time where people, if they didn't like what you were doing, they would lie about you. In this list of things, he says, we're regarded as deceivers and yet true. You ever been persecuted and your integrity's called into question? That's like a twist of the knife in persecution. You know they're not happy, but when they lie about you, they slander you, that hurts because you're living a certain way and you're being mischaracterized on purpose. And we live in a time like that. Paul endured that. We live in a time like that. So we understand there are those who are hostile to Christ, and they have a tool belt they can pull from of weapons we don't use. We're always going to have to speak the truth in love. We're going to forgive, right? We're not going to return evil for evil. We don't do that. But those who don't know Christ, they use different tools, and one of those is slander. We'll destroy your reputation. We're going to try to. will bring you down with lies. Paul endured that in the first century. We have a playbook for how to live in such a culture. It's called the New Testament. We had to do this. Just be aware that I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to be confident, and I'm going to be urgent, and I'm going to have integrity. But I need to be tough, because what will come inbound sometimes from some quarters will be harsh. And can we endure that? And we must be willing to endure that. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we serve him with toughness. So this year, as we apply this message, are you ready to serve the Lord? Is it your desire to serve the Lord this year, all for his glory? I pray that it is. You think, well, how would I know how to serve God? How would I find what his will is for me to serve the Lord? Can I share with you what Henry Blackaby shared in that classic study, Experiencing God? He talked about 7 principles for knowing and doing the will of God. I'm just going to read them really fast and help us apply this to ourselves. Blackaby said this. First, God is always at work around you. 2, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that's real and personal. 3, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. 5, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. 6, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. And then 7, you come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. So how about that idea? I'm about to make some major adjustments. I can't serve God and just tuck it into the life I'm already leading. I want to serve him all out. So what needs to go that I might serve God more fully with my life because of the urgency of the hour? You might say, well, practically, what could I do? And if you'll look on your connection card, we keep some things on that connection card. It's there every week. We didn't even add anything this week. There's some ways for you to explore serving in the life of the church. And so you may have an interest in children's ministry. We talk about it, investing in kids so they can come to know Jesus early. That's our prayer. So that they won't turn away from Christ later. Working with our students. And you can just put on there, I'm interested in serving. And of course, we'll do background checks and we'll train you and all that stuff. But you can make yourself available through that. You're not committing by exploring for information. Say, I'm interested in that. You know, another thing we need? We need greeters. We have a lot of greeters. They do a great job, but you can never have too many greeters. And so you might think, I've only been coming to the church for a couple of months. Can I serve? Yes. Help us give a friendly, warm greeting. Sometimes our new people can give the best greeting because you know how disorienting it is to come into this strange building with all the different additions. And so we need people in the parking lots greeting people. Great way to serve, to love people. We need people in the AV booth. These guys work hard in multiple services, and they do a great job. It'd be great to have some additional people join that effort. We'll train you for that. You can join our homeless ministry. You can be a part of our English clubs, loving immigrants, helping them with their need to develop their English language abilities and point them to Christ at the same time. So all kinds of ministries. There's an other line on that form. Just say, I'm interested in serving. Plug me in. I'd like to meet and talk about that. But let's close with this. It's all about working with God. It's all about his power. Jesus said this, John 15:5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray together.